Let me pray for us before I read this. Lord, we thank you for what your word teaches about church and being part of the body of Christ and how that should affect the way we relate together. We pray that by your spirit you'd give us a deeper understanding of this today and move our hearts to respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church the first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So as we continue this series looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I think this is the fifth one you'll see inside the sheet. We've got an outline of where we're going. And we've got a new colour printer in the office, so we've been playing around, just any excuse to get something colour in there. Well, as we begin, what is the difference, would you say, between a football supporter and a church member? So a football supporter and church member. I guess going to a football match and going to church, they seem fairly similar, don't they? I don't know if you've reflected on that, but they do seem fairly similar. The other week I went with Reuben and Nelson to the Olympic Stadium to watch the FA Cup match between West Ham and Manchester City, 5-0 to City, so it was not a good day for the locals. But it was a bit like church. Okay, there were a few more people than we get on a Sunday at the Barge. And some of the words that people were shouting and some of the hand gestures people were using towards the City supporters, we tend not to see on the average Sunday on the Barge. That would be unusual. But that aside, there were lots and lots of similarities. People were there for about an hour and a half. They sat watching something some professionals were doing. Some of it was entertaining, other bits a bit dull. At times we all stood up and we sang songs together. There was a big screen. There were some announcements over the PA. People paid money to be there, albeit £1 for the kids, not bad. Some people were stewards, and they helped people do practical things, find their way to their seats and so on. There were a range of supporters. So some people were very, very passionate about it. There were season ticket holders who would be there every single week and who clearly knew other people who did the same, and they were chatting before and after and so on, and they clearly knew each other. Others, like us, were just there for the first time, and we might sort of go once or twice a year. But there was a sense of togetherness, there was a sense of camaraderie in being part of this event. Just like church, isn't it? On the surface, maybe, but a football supporter going to a match is a totally inadequate picture of what church is really all about. So if we're Christians, we're not just football supporters who have a common interest, who come along, you know, once a week to watch a game together. We are members of a body, members of a body. So that's the picture used here in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul could have used a burger, I guess, as Ray did at the beginning, but he used the body for reasons we're going to see. And it's got very big implications for how we think about church and relate as church members, if that's what we are. And this image of the body teaches us two big things that are on your sheet, two principles. The first is unity, and the second is diversity. And that's what we're going to look at together now. So firstly, unity. Just have a look with me at chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And listen out for the key word. It's repeated five times. 12 verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So the church, which in the Bible refers to the people of God, not to a building, the church is a body, it says. And verse 13 says that we were all baptized into one body. So when a person becomes a Christian, when they believe the gospel, when they put their trust in Jesus, when they, as verse 3 says, when they confess Jesus as Lord and are baptized with the Holy Spirit, at that moment they become part of the body, the church. So at that moment, you are joined to it. You are integrated with the body, the church. So there's this sort of spiritual, mystical union that suddenly takes place. And so like a branch might be grafted into a tree, you are like a body part that is grafted into a body. And the body that you become part of is not just any old body, it is the body of Christ himself. Now, not in a literal physical sense, but spiritually, that is true. So end of verse 12, it says, so it is with Christ. And 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ. And we'll come across this same idea this coming Wednesday in our Ephesians studies and growth group. So Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, building up the body of Christ, speaking about the people of God. Now, the emphasis in those two verses, 12 and 13, is on the unity of the body. That a body is one. It's got many parts, but it's a joined up, it's an integrated whole, it's one entity. And if you are a member, then you are part of that body. And so, you know, silly example, my finger here is not an independent thing. My finger is joined to my hand, which is joined to my arm and the rest of the body. And my finger gets commands from my head, from my brain. So if the brain commands it to scratch my nose, it scratches my nose. If I stick it in my ear, stick it in my ear, and you know, on it goes. So that's what my finger does. And you know, it's part of the body. And if my finger was cut off, which is a painful thought, but if it was cut off and sort of lying on the floor or, you know, running around, it'd be a crazy thing. And it sort of reminds me of some horror film I saw when I was a teenager called The Hand. And it was all about an artist who loses his hands. I think they're cut off. And one of them takes on a murderous life of its own. It's not a recommendation. It's just a painful memory I'm trying to work through with you. Now, that is very, very different, isn't it, to being a football supporter with a common interest with other people. Being together, part of this body of Christ, being one with all these people who are part of the same body, that is a very, very different category to football supporting. It's not just common interest. It's intimate relationship. It's interconnectedness. And it's responsibility. And that responsibility is spelt out, for example, if you go down to verse 25, it says that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So body parts, limbs, organs, cells, they all work for the good of the body. That's what they're there for. They serve the rest of the body. They care for it. And so if my neck is itchy, my finger scratches it. And if my ear has got something in it, my little finger goes in there and, you know, has a wiggle. And if I want to go somewhere, my feet do the walking and they take me there. It's how the body works. And this is saying it is the same with the body of Christ, that we are to care for and we are to serve one another. Now, one aspect of that in verse 25 is, if one member suffers, all suffer together. You know, so if I'm doing some DIY at home, if I whack my thumb with a hammer, it's not just the thumb that suffers, the whole body suffers. And, you know, I feel the pain, and I shout out, hopefully something quite restrained, and, you know, the rest of the body kicks in and does what it can to care for the thumb. Now, I mean, this past week, I think has been a great example of this. So I've been overwhelmed by the kindness of the body of Christ after the sudden death of my mum. So in my loss, the body of Christ has been amazing in showing care, cards, emails, flowers. Even as I was writing this on Friday morning, doorbell goes, go down, and there's a delivery person with a bunch of flowers from some people on the barge. So thank you for your care for this little member. It's very much appreciated. Verse 25 says, the members have the same care for one another. And there are in the New Testament, there are some 40 passages that contain those words, one another, and which point to how we as members of the same body are to relate to and treat one another. And a guy called Tim Challis has done this infographic on your sheet of all of them. And it basically displays all the passages with one another in it. And you've got a circle, which the circles are relative in size to the number of mentions that particular one another gets in the New Testament. Don't know if you can, you can't read the smaller ones, but it's quite a fun little infographic. You can find that online if you want to. So things like encourage one another, offer hospitality to one another, be kind to one another, and so on. And above all, the biggest one, love one another. Now again, we are a million miles away here, aren't we, from relationships between football supporters. That we are one body means the bar is actually set pretty high, very high, in terms of how God wants us to relate together. Now, previously, when on the barge, I've taught about church, and I've sort of spelled out what church involves. When we understand it rightly, for at least one couple, this was the last straw that broke the camel's back, and we haven't seen them since. So they told me that they felt all sorts of pressure was being put on them to get more involved, and they didn't want that, and it made them feel bad, and so on. But stop coming. Now, if your idea of church is football supporter, the idea of being part of a body with responsibility to the rest of the body is going to come as a shock. I mean, I get that. But this is actually what the Bible teaches. And the point is, you know, don't let it put you off coming. We're all at sort of different stages of understanding and commitment and so on. We're all growing. We're all a work in process. But part of maturing as Christians is that we get this more and we get into this more. And actually, it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing privilege, and it's a joy to be part of the body of Christ and to enjoy this sort of intimate relationship with other believers. And without this, I would say you are missing out big time. Now, in all of us, there is going to be this little voice which whispers, don't get involved. Keep your distance. Don't get involved. Drive through church, you know, is just fine. You haven't got the bandwidth for anything more than that. You haven't got capacity. But we need to respond to that little voice when we hear it. And we need to say, look, I am part of the body of Christ now, if we are those who trust in Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. And maybe if you find this sort of helpful, try something like this, that when you come to the barge, instead of saying, hello, everybody, as you meet another Christian and chat with them, instead say, hello, body. Now, maybe do this in your head rather than out loud, but I think as a thought experiment, it would be quite helpful to say, not hello, everybody, but hello, body. Because seeing other people as part of the same body is a sort of mind shift, is a paradigm shift that will shape how we relate to them. So we'll then be thinking, hey, we're part of the same body. So how are you really? And how can I help you? How can I encourage you, serve you? How can I encourage you to grow in Christ? What can I do for you? And you know, things like growth groups, small groups are a great context and place for beginning to do that with a few people at a deeper level. You know, what truth can I speak to you in love? When our kids are joking around together, one of them will sometimes say to one of the others, "Look at my face. Does it look like I care?" Now, I have no idea where they get these things from, but that is not an option for members of the same body to say, "So look at my face. Does it look like I care?" You know, we must care. We really must care if we're part of the same body. In fact, we have a duty of care. Those of you who work in law know, you know, duty of care is a legal thing, isn't it? A legal obligation. And it basically means that you've got to keep to a reasonable standard of care while you're doing things so that you avoid harming other people. That's what duty of care is. Now, as Christians, we have a duty of care, but not just to avoid doing harm, but to do good in love to the body of Christ of which we are part. Now, this care begins with those who are part of the same local expression of the body of Christ here on the barge. But actually, our responsibility to the body of Christ goes wider than that. Because the body of Christ is all people who trust in Christ and have been baptized in the Spirit all over the world. And so we should have a global concern for the body of Christ. And it's one reason why we have mission partners in far-flung places, two of whom are here with us today. You know, why are we bothered with what happens in Thailand? I mean, who cares? Well, because Christians there are part of the same body of Christ. And the video we just watched, so Open Doors, they publish this World Watch List every year. World Watch List for 2017 has just come out. So this is this annual updated list of the 50 worst Christians in the world for being a Christian in terms of persecution. So North Korea, as we've just seen, still number one. India has now climbed to its highest ever ranking of 15. In 35 of the top 50 countries, the persecution of Christians is at the hands of Islamic extremism. And the report ended by saying, I don't know if you heard the final lines, but the report ended by saying, Christians living in these countries need the support of their family, the body of Christ, to help them stand firm in their faith. It's exactly right, that we're part of the same body, and that is why, for example, we pray for one of those countries on alternate weeks here in the Barge services. It's why Open Doors is a great organisation to support in prayer and maybe financially. So unity, big emphasis in this body image. As one body, we are to care for, we are to serve one another. But the other emphasis is diversity. That in the body there are many members, and these members have different gifts, they have different roles in serving the body. So notice the emphasis three times it comes up in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 12 on variety. So not now unity, but variety. So verse 4 of chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we've got different gifts. God loves variety. He loves diversity. God sends a snowstorm, and he makes every snowflake different. We manufacture ice cubes. God loves diversity. 1 Peter 4:10 refers to God's varied grace, different gifts. Now, the word there in 12 verse 4, translated gift, is a Greek word, charismata. Charismata, from which we get the word charismatic. Charismata means grace gift, literally grace gift. So it's a gift given by God in his grace. Now, this term charismata is used 17 times in the New Testament. All the gifts are grace gifts. That's what they are, charismata. And there are various lists of them. I put in the footnotes there. So verses 8 to 10 here, verses 27 to 30. And then you've got other lists you'll see down there in footnote 1. So Romans 12, 6 to 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, and 1 Corinthians 7, 7. Now, when you look at those lists and you compare them, no two lists are identical. And it suggests that even the lists that we have are not completely exhaustive. They're not comprehensive. There's a huge range of gifts. Helping, administration, giving, healing, prophecy, teaching, tongues, wisdom, leadership, and on it goes. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, even marriage and singleness are described as charismata, as spiritual gifts. And in Romans 6, verse 23, the same word, charismata, is used of the gift of eternal life. So strictly speaking, every true Christian is a charismatic Christian. Because every Christian has at least three of the charismata, the grace gifts. If you are a true Christian, you have the gift of eternal life, and you have the gift of singleness or marriage, and you have at least one other gift for serving. You've got at least three, so every Christian is a charismatic Christian, strictly speaking. Now, I think it's pretty unfortunate, and it's confusing, that this term charismatic is used by people in an unbiblical way to refer to just some Christians who emphasize some spiritual gifts. So those that are considered miraculous in inverted commas, healing, prophecy, tongues. It's also very unfortunate this has become such a divisive issue amongst Christians. So basically, some Christians, who are called cessationists, they believe that these so-called miraculous gifts have ceased and that they were only for the apostolic age. And then other Christians, who call themselves charismatics or continuationists, they believe that all these gifts continue until Christ returns. So those are the two basic camps. One key passage is actually in our second reading, chapter 13, verses 8 to 12, which talks about prophecy and tongues as ceasing. Seems to me the passage is pretty clearly talking about the return of Christ as being when they will cease. Personally, I can't see any biblical reason for claiming that these gifts have ceased. I haven't really worked out what that looks like on the ground in church life. I think my position is sometimes described as open but cautious in terms of a category. Anyway, that sort of debate, it can be a massive distraction from the main point. And the main point is this, that we have different gifts to serve the body. That is their purpose, to serve. So verse 7 says, to each of chapter 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is to say, for the good of the body. So every Christian has a gift, at least a gift, maybe more, for serving the body. It says to each is given. It doesn't say to some, it says to each. And verses 4 to 6 use three terms to describe these gifts. So gifts, service, activities. They are given to equip us to serve one another. They are tools, if you like, for ministry. So imagine we had a working party one Saturday here on the barge to give the barge a spring clean. And we all turn up and Jing is here, our administrator, to give out the tools to do the jobs. So we all pitch up. She gives one person a bucket, another person a mop, another person gets a brush, another person gets a Hoover, someone else gets a high-pressure hose, and on it goes. And they're basically tools to get the job done. We're working together. Now, God, like Jing, what a comparison. God, like Jing, has given each of us tools, has given us gifts to get the job done, to serve the body of Christ so it grows and so it matures. Now, that only happens as each of us does each part, does its work. And in fact, we'll get to this coming week in Ephesians 4:16, where it says, as each part is working properly. So how are you doing? Are you a properly working part of the body? Or does the body have a disability? So does it have a finger which isn't actually moving? Does it have an arm that's sort of hanging limply? Are you using your gift or gifts to serve the body? 1 Peter 4:10 says that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve. Well, are you doing that? Or Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So we mustn't be like that man in the parable Jesus taught about, who basically buried his gift in the ground, did nothing with it. Sometimes people say, you know, how do I know what my gifts are or what my gift is? Well, there's a saying, isn't there, that love finds a way. Love finds a way. So if I want to love, if I want to serve the body, I think I'll find a way of doing that. It's not that difficult. You know, try doing something. There are some things that all of us can do. Meeting up with one another. The ministry of turning up to church. Reading the Bible, praying together, encouraging one another, showing hospitality. There are things that all of us can do. And there are other things, you know, particularly gifts we have. And, you know, just try serving in different ways. Just see what you're good at. At the risk of embarrassing her, but I'll do it anyway. One of the ways my wife Lena serves the body of Christ here is by cooking for us on Wednesday evening growth group. And baking and doing crafts for the fairs and so on, because she's very good at it. And, you know, she's clearly been gifted by God to do that. I am not. I mean, I can just about boil an egg and make a cheese fritter for myself, for one person, but, you know, that's about the limit of it. But, you know, there are other things I can do. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, it's worth saying on this, it's probably good to think beyond rotas. Rotas are great. Rotas are part of church life here on a Sunday to make services happen. We've got rotas for music and stewarding and baking and praying and so on. They're a way that we can serve one another. But lots of serving, it can't have a rota. And, you know, even if I'm on a rota, it's not like, that's it, you know, that's my job done in terms of serving the body. It's bigger than that, isn't it? I mean, that would be like one of our children saying, well, you know, I've done the washing up once this week. That's it, you know, in terms of my responsibility to the family, I've done it. I ticked the box. Once we're asking this question, how can I best serve the body of Christ with the gifts I've got, the person God has made me, it will inevitably get us thinking as well about the day jobs we do. You know, as the person has made me with the gifts he's given me, how can I best serve the body of Christ in the world? You know, it's a good question to be asking. And it may well be carrying on doing exactly what you're doing at the moment, but for some it may mean a change. And if that's something you want to talk about with us, as some of you are, please do that. Now, as we close, in all of this, we need to remember that our gifts are given by the Spirit. They're empowered by the Spirit. And if we hold on to that, it will help us avoid three pitfalls. And these are our final points. So first pitfall is a feeling of inferiority. This is when someone says, you know, I'm no use. I'm useless. You know, I've got nothing to offer. And that is dealt with in chapter 12, verses 14 to 20. And so verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's tempting, isn't it, to look at other people, envy their gifts, and think, you know, I'm so insignificant, I've got no role to play, nothing I can bring to the party. If you are a part of the body, if you trust in Christ, you've got a role. The body needs you. And God has gifted you as he has chosen. And if you've got a problem with that, take it up with him. But he's given you what he wants you to have. So verse 18 says, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. In verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, you can't have a body that is just ears or noses or hands, or as we were thinking at the beginning, a burger, which is just onions. Last week, as we were thinking at on Wednesday at Growth Group, we were praying about this. Mike Ovey, the principal of Oak Hill College, dropped dead, age of 58. And tributes have been flowing in from all over the world, articles written about him. And he's a very influential Christian leader. Towering intellect, author, academic, theologian, leading figure in reforming the church in this country. You know, leading light, very, very impressive guy. My mother, you know, died a few days before he did. She's very different, very ordinary person. But the great thing is this, that she just got on, she used the gifts that she had, and she served the Lord as well. You know, she's had Bible students around to her home, helped in a Christian bookshop, brought up her family to know the Lord, ran a mum's group, comforted other widows, knitted teddies for something called Teddies for Tragedy or something for needy children overseas. And the point is this, she didn't just sit around and say, well, I'm not Mike Ovey. I've not got a towering intellect. I'm not a leader of the church or whatever. She used what she had, and that is what God wants. So pitfall one, inferiority. Pitfall two is the opposite, and that is superiority. So this is when people think, you know, I'm so great. I'm so great. I don't need these other people. And verses 21 to 26 address this proud misconception. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Sometimes this pride means a person acts in a detached way from the body, you know, self-sufficient. But we're not self-sufficient. None of us are. We all need one another. So you need the teaching and the support and the encouragement and the care of the rest of the body if you are going to grow and mature and become the person that God has recreated you in Christ to be. So it's a complete myth that you can be some Lone Ranger Christian and all you need is a Bible and a good internet connection. Sometimes this pride makes someone look down on other Christians. You know, I'm so much better than you because of my superior gifts. And we may even contribute to that when we put some Christians on a pedestal. Because of their gifts, we make celebrities out of certain speakers or writers. But being proud of the gifts that you have is as silly as being proud of your hair color. You know, everything we have is from God. And those who walk in pride, God will humble. Now, remembering that every gift we have is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it will also help us to avoid the final pitfall. And in fact, it's the biggest of them all, and that is lack of love. We looked last week, didn't we, at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. The Spirit of love, he wants us to use his gifts in love. And if we don't do that, then all of our serving and all our using of our gifts counts for nothing. That's what this famous passage in chapter 13 is all about. It was a rebuke to the church in Corinth for their lack of love. They were overflowing with gifts as a church, but they were lacking in love. Without love, we are nothing. So 13 verse 2, for example, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Big zero. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about people who on the last day, they find that they're saved. They just sort of get in by the skin of their teeth, but all their work for Christ is burned up. Counts for nothing. Without love, we gain nothing. If we know Jesus as Lord, if we've been baptized with the Spirit, we are part of the body of Christ. And God has gifted us to serve one another. So let's do that more and more, but let's make sure that we use the Spirit's gifts in the Spirit's way, and that is in love. So not serving ourselves, not doing things to look good, not doing things for praise, for glory, not just doing things because we feel we have to, but doing them in love and out of love for Christ and for his body, the church. Let's pause for a moment as we pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege and joy of being part of the body of Christ through faith in him and through being baptized in the Spirit. And we pray that increasingly you'd help us to be serving one another, loving one another, with our common responsibilities and our different gifts. Help us to persevere in this, we pray, when we're weary. And help us to keep doing this out of love for you and for your body. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.